And so when God said that to me, I got a fresh motivation. I went back out on the streets. 2 days later, I got a phone call from an attorney in the area. This is attorney so-and-so. I'm looking for James Levesque. I thought, oh, Lord, did my past catch up with me? Yeah, I'm like, man, is this church scandal over? You know what I mean? He said, is James Levesque there? I said, yeah, this is him. He said, well, I need to know you. I'm attorney so-and-so, and I've been watching you. I had the phone to my ear. I said, well, I've been watching you.
Welcome to Along the Way. I'm John Matarazzo, your host and fellow traveler. Thank you for joining me along my way as I try to become more like Jesus every day. The goal of Along the Way is to identify the moments in life that Jesus really is walking with us and trying to get our attention. But just like the disciples along the way to Emmaus, we are missing those moments that our hearts are burning within us. I want us to be able to identify those moments, learn from others, and apply those lessons to our lives so that we don't miss the blessings that God has for us along the way in our life journey. James Levesque's life was a tragedy. His father was in prison for murder, and his mother didn't want him. She actually even paid to abort him before he was born. But God had a call on his life stronger than the devil's desire to take him out. James called down fire from heaven on himself, and his life was forever changed. Now, the unlikely pastor has planted multiple churches and ministries. He has written books, he has podcasts, and his life story was even featured in Forbes magazine. In this episode, you're going to hear how James Levesque's life went from tragedy to triumph, and there is so much more to come. I'll get to our conversation in just a moment, but as always, I want to thank you for listening to Along the Way. I hope that you like what you hear and subscribe. Please rate and review Along the Way on Apple Podcasts or wherever you're listening. All of my socials and contact links are in my show notes, and you can check out all of my episodes and join my email list on my website, alongtheway.media. I would love to hear from you. I also have a Patreon page if you want to help me to continue to put out these Along the Way episodes. If you'd like to become a supporter, simply go to patreon.com/alongtheway to select a level. The link to become a supporter is also in my show notes. And now, here's my Along the Way conversation with James Levesque. Well, James Levesque, it is awesome to have you on Along the Way. We connected just a couple weeks ago at the Sean Foyt rally when he was here in Orlando during the protest about, you know, what Disney's been doing and kind of how they're taking a stand against the Parental Rights Act that was just passed here in Florida. And so you actually helped Sean with the planning of this event, but our history goes back a little bit before, because in 2019, I think it was, it would have been 2019, you were a guest on the Real Life program back in Pittsburgh when I was a producer there, and I've been wanting to have you on my podcast ever since then, so it is a pleasure to invite you on Along the Way. So thanks so much for being here.
Oh man, John, so good to reconnect again, and it was great seeing you a couple weeks. Excited to do the podcast.
Yeah, so James, I just kind of want to get right into it. Like, your story is featured in an article in Forbes magazine, and I just read that. There's so many things that we need to talk about that I just want to, like, get into it. I don't want to waste any time.
Come on.
So I want to hear how God has led you along your way to where you are today. I mean, you're now a pastor and been a pastor, but God's moved you from one part of the country to another part of the country. You had a very interesting upbringing. But let's just dive right into it. Who is James Levesque, and how did God bring you to where you are today?
Yeah, I think, you know, I mean, ultimately, man, I'm really just a lover of Jesus. I mean, you know, God has been so real to me. And, you know, there was nobody in my family ever knew the Lord. You know, I'm basically a first generation Christian. And one thing I realize is that, man, loving Jesus is everything. You know, I'm reminded of Peter. It was a pretty sad story in the end of John where it said he went back to fishing. You know what I mean? Which I don't ever want to do.
Yeah.
And in John 21, Jesus is making him breakfast and Peter dives in after him in the water. You know, there's this moment where he's looking Jesus in the eyes. And what Jesus said was, you know, did you go back to cussing? Why'd you go back to fishing? It's not what he said. What he said is, Peter, do you still love me? And, you know, for me, man, loving Jesus, it's just really who I am. You know, I guess when you don't have much, you know what I mean? I didn't come for much, that I just feel like loving Jesus is everything. And so you know, that's not even trying to be like a humility answer, man. I just love God. I love the Holy Ghost. I love the Lord.
Yeah.
And so in my core, man, I'm just, you know, I'm a street preacher that loves Jesus, man.
Amen. And you feel very comfortable on the streets preaching because you really came from the streets. Can you take me back to how you grew up? I mean, I just read that your mom even changed your name at 5 years old. Like, let's go back that far, bro, because this is,
yeah,
there's so much there to unpack.
Yeah, it's a crazy story, man. I was born in New London, Connecticut, not in great circumstances. You know, I never really knew my real dad. He kind of killed people and did some horrible things. And the first 2 years of my life, I was brought up in a battered women's shelter. We had nowhere to live. My mom, it was me. The funny thing is, abortion became legal in 79. I was born at the end of 79. Mm. You know, my mom would later tell me that she paid for my abortion, legit. And when she went to sign the papers, you know, she's not really this religious woman either. If anything, the Catholic Church kind of excommunicated her, you know? Mm. And as she was going to sign the papers, man, to abort me, something said to her, you can't do it to this child. Now, my mom was older. Even in those days, she was probably like 43, you know? And and my real dad was probably like 18, but I didn't know who he was. And she just felt like as I was in her stomach, you know, that there was something in her that said, you can't do it, you know? And so, you know, wow. Born in pain. I mean, the end of the day, streets are painful, right? That life is not to be glorified, but I just grew up without, I mean, just nothing, you know? My earliest memories were, you know, not having enough, never having a school lunch, you know, never having money, never having anything, wearing the same clothes for years, you know, just everything that comes with being poor in that, you know, kind of environment. And it's really not a spiritual environment either, you know?
Right.
My earliest memories, man, I remember going to an Awana program when I was like, you know, I think I was like 8. And because that's what they would pick, the bus would come around the projects to pick the kids up. And I remember the night that I got kicked out of Awana. You know, and they brought me home to my mom, who I knew would just be drunk, to somehow try to tell her she was deaf. My mother was born deaf. Somehow they wanted to tell my mom that I was never allowed back in church again. Isn't that crazy? And so saw a lot of pain growing up. No one really had a dad. Remember the first time, I think it was like 7 or 8. I walked across the street, a car pulled up, window rolled down, and was a drug dealer. And he said, hey, man, you want $100? I mean, what kid doesn't want $100 to this day?
Yeah, really.
He said, well, you got to bring this package up the road to this building, this number, and give it to this man. And then you come back, I'll give you $100. And it was like the first time that, you know, I saw a drug deal. Didn't really know what it was, but I wanted the money, you know? Mm-hmm. And so it's interesting because, you know, I remember reading the parable of the minas, you know? I mean, think about it. They came to Jesus and said, how do we become great? And he, weird, man, because they wanted to see the kingdom now. I'm sorry. They came to him and said that when they said great, he said, change, be like children. They said, how do I see the kingdom now? Man, this dude started going into a story about the parable of the minas. Some were given 5, some, like, what's the point, you know? And the point is faithfulness with what you have. And I realized something, man. I realized when I read the parable of the minas, when I read about the parable of the talents, like most people focus on the one that got 5. Man, I was blessed on the one that got 1. Why? Because it says in the book of Matthew that he gave the talents each according to their own ability. Like, think about that. Yeah. So I felt like if I got 1 talent growing up, then I have an ability to maximize it. So, you know, if you've been given 10, then that's your responsibility. But I don't feel like I was given a lot of talents in life. I feel like, but when I read that story, I felt like, man, I could, you know, maximize and be faithful with what I have, you know?
Yeah, definitely. So tell me about, like, how, I mean, you just talked about you were dealing drugs essentially at 8 years old. That had to lead to some big trouble there.
Yeah, I think you knew. I mean, growing up, it was kind of like it was twofold though, man, cuz at one minute you really look up to the drug dealers. I mean, I remember driving in their cars and looking at all the money they had. You know, they had a lot of money. I remember one day my friend got busted for selling drugs out of a restaurant. He got bagged, and then he called me one day and wanted me to go get his money for bail. And essentially, I had to go in his mom's house in the basement, remove a brick, and pull out $100K. I mean, wow. It was just a crazy life. And But I'll tell you what's really, I mean, in everything you can imagine. I mean, watching, you know, at 12, I saw somebody getting stabbed and they're, you know, they're bleeding, grabbing onto my leg as I was walking home from school. You know, I just shook them off. So you see all, you know, a lot of domestic things. You see a lot of drugs. You see a lot of your friends' moms and dads are on crack. And you see all this kind of pain. You just, at a young age, you start to try to form, like, what does this all mean? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I remember doing drugs one time. We were all in a circle getting high. And I remember I wasn't even a believer. We're all passing a blunt getting high. And I'm looking up to these dudes. And I just asked a question. I said, guys, man, I got a question. What's the point of this life? Like, where are we going, guys? Mm-hmm. Is the goal to get our moms out the hood? Is the goal to buy expensive cars and have girls? Because I'm thinking in my head, where's the end game in this? I was looking at 72-year-old guys that were gang members, man.
Wow.
And there was something in me not even saved. Mm-hmm. It's like, yo, I don't want to be a 72-year-old gang member on the streets. And I remember in that room, I'm like, what do we do, man? What's the point of all this? Like, where are we going? Like, do we really think that we're doing something in our life? And I remember one guy, man, as he exhaled from puffing a blunt, he said to me, Jamie, because everybody called me Jamie. He said, Jamie, the streets are undefeated. Everybody gets bagged. I'm sitting in this room like, what? I am not signing up for a life to go down anywhere. Now, I will tell you something, John. It worked. It's a benefit, though, and it's a challenge because I'll be honest with you. Shortly after I got born again, I sat in a room with a bunch of prayer people. Mm-hmm. We were praying every single day. Every once a week, we're praying in a house and the window of heaven was moving and everybody was feeling the presence of God. And everybody was prophesying over one another. And I'm in that room, John, and I said, guys, where do we go from here? Mm. What's the goal of this? We're praying and laying hands on each other every single week. What is the end game in this? Are we going to go do the works of Jesus? Are we going to go outside of this house and lay hands on the sick and plant churches? John, I was just saved.
Wow.
But that same young man that was in that drug circle that said, guys, what are we doing? It started happening in the church.
Yeah.
I said, where are we going? Like, are we trying to reach the lost? Or are we just here splashing around in the river once a week and nobody's getting saved? All of our neighbors are going to hell.
Wow.
Like, where do we go from here? And so, you know, it's you know, I mean, it worked, you know, but it's I remember I was having lunch with Bill Johnson one time and he said, James, you need to learn the way God has wired you to see life. Mm. And man, it really has blessed me because I realized that everybody sees things differently, right? You are such a gift, John, to the body of Christ. I don't see life the way you do, but I can't apologize for the way I see it either.
Exactly. Yeah.
And sometimes I was looking around that room, John, and I was just going, guys, you know, it's like they drank from the river and died in the wilderness. Like, where are we going? Mm-hmm. Like, and that's at that moment I realized that, man, I wanted to plant churches. You know, I'm probably fast forwarding the story, but you know.
So yeah, let's back up a little bit to how you actually came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior before we start talking about how you started planting churches.
Yeah.
Let's connect that dot.
Yeah, I was with my friend one night. It was late at night. He didn't live in the projects that I lived in. He lived in like a little home around the corner. And I remember one night I went to his house. I just didn't feel like going back to the projects and walking back to the hood. And I just decided to stay in his house. And I went in his living room. It was one night. I didn't want to, man, I was young. I didn't want to go in his bedroom because I felt like it smelled like socks. Mm. So I decided to sleep in his living room. And I laid in a recliner. I'll never forget. I was watching the TV. David Letterman was on. I think Magic Johnson was being interviewed because he was buying movie theaters. He was far retired. It was about 1995, 96. And I'm sitting in the chair. You know, I mean, Jude, I'm like in a late, you know, mid to late teens, rough place. And as I was starting to fall asleep, I didn't even recognize that his mom was in the room with me. And so as I'm starting to fall asleep, she calls my name. She says, Jamie. And I looked at her. She had a Bible on her lap. big enough to choke a moose, man. She said, Jamie, can I ask you a question?
What?
I mean, I'm in her house. I'm like, what? I'm tired. And she said, I just want to ask you one question I've always wanted to ask you. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? What kind of question is that, man? I'm like, it's midnight. I've always wanted to ask you, do you know who Jesus Christ is? John, I sat there and was like, at first I said, of course I know. Come on, man. Everybody knows who he is. I didn't know who he was. Mm-hmm. Come on, everybody knows Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. I thought Jesus was the one that kicked me out of a WANA program. I was never allowed back in church again. I didn't know him, but I told her I did. And she said to me, I think you need to know who he is. And I said, I'm not really a Jesus freak. That's not my deal. But, you know, you can keep your big Bibles. And later on, it was either that night or the next morning, I needed to go to Six Flags or something. And I needed a ride. And I said, hey, can I get a ride with you? And she said, if you want a ride, then you need to go to church with me. Mm-hmm. And I, you know, and then I was like, nah. And she said, well, and she almost dared me. She was almost like, I dare you to go to church. I'm like, I'll go to church. And it was that day that I went on a Wednesday night, I believe it was. And that day, I felt a little out of place, right? It was in a different section of town. But that night I heard like a story of somebody that was in a gang got delivered. Really caused me to wonder, could this be real? And I'm hearing about Jesus setting her free and Jesus touching other people in the group. And I started really wondering in my heart, like, what if he was real? And I didn't know. You know what I mean? And so that night I went to my house. And the woman that had the whole encounter with me and asked me the question, handed me a Bible. And I walked in my mom's house. It was like a scene of a movie, man. My mom's passed out drunk ahead of me. Small little place. There was a kitchen window here. And I looked out the kitchen window. Cop car rolled by all my friends because I was just going to go back outside. I put the Bible down in front of me. There's a window out in front of me. I'm looking down at the Bible at the table. And all I could think is, what if Jesus was real? Hmm. Like, maybe I don't know him. You know what I mean? Like, what if he was? What if he actually lived and I don't know who he is? And I didn't like that idea. I didn't like that thought. It bothered me. It just, my soul was in turmoil. And at that moment, I looked up to heaven. Man, I never read that Bible, never opened the book. My mom's passed out drunk. Cops are rolling by. It was like a scene of a movie. And I'm looking at that Bible. I look up to heaven. I just said, look, man, I don't know who you are. And I don't know if you're real. I'm going to tell you right now, if you are real and you actually lived on this earth and you died on a cross and you're changing these people's lives, then you need to come down here and show me that you're real. And look, it was curse laden. I don't know if you know who the F I am, and you know, don't BS with me. I mean, I apologize. I was from the streets and I'm just yelling at God because I'm just like, if you're real, then you need to show me you're real. And this is what I said to him. If you touch me now, I'll give the rest of my life to tell people that you're real. Literally, a fire came out of heaven, just knocked me right down on the floor.
Wow.
Tears, tongues. Man, ain't nobody had time for Romans Road. What am I supposed to do? Take a new believer's class? Man, fire changed my life forever. I picked up that Bible, and at this point, I was wrecked. I was weeping and laughing and man, my mom thought I went nuts. Everybody thought I was crazy, man. That day it changed. All my friends thought something happened to me, and it did. I could no longer be that way. I was spending 13, 14 hours a day, man, crying out to God, weeping. My mom thought I was nuts. Nobody knew, but I knew something changed my life. I didn't know what it was, but I knew it changed me. Reading the Bible, the words of Jesus, seeing his power, and I gave, you know, the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. To answering that question, man, do you know who Jesus Christ is? And I do. And that was really, again, it's a catch 22, man, because when you have an encounter like that, what am I supposed to do? You want me to just go to church? You know what I mean? Like, I can't just go to a building and just sit through a new believer's class. I believe in all that stuff. We have our discipleship classes ourselves. I've been fire. fire burned me. I wasn't going to go. You know what I mean? VeggieTales wasn't going to cut it, bro. Like fire burned me.
Wow.
I wanted to know if the dead can be raised again. I wanted to know if blind eyes open still. I wanted to know if deaf ears open. I mean, you know what I mean? I was wrecked by flame.
Mm-hmm.
I feel it now telling you the story.
So you literally called down fire from heaven on yourself.
I know, isn't that crazy?
Without knowing what you were doing.
Oh, man, I didn't know. But, man, I knew God was so real.
Yeah.
I mean, that was it. That was just done. I mean, then it was, you know, in those days, it wasn't, you know, you couldn't just get stuff all the time. Now you can go on YouTube and, you know, people are almost not even changed by this stuff anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I read the book Good Morning Holy Spirit. Man, I was weeping on my face for 2 weeks. You read God Chasers, you read Holy Spirit, I Hunger for You. Come on, man. I mean, this is not like YouTube.
Mm-hmm.
There was no YouTube. You know what I mean? It was just like if somebody passed around the VHS of the Brownsville revival. I mean, these things burned you.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, I'm in New England. New England, this ain't George Whitfield, New England. This is different New England.
Right.
This is like frozen, chosen New England.
And New England's really difficult area. Yeah.
Oh, man. I mean, dude. And I'm sitting here in New England being wrecked, driving to Charles Finney's birthplace, going to George Whitfield's church. You know what I mean? Like finding my own great awakening history within New England and just thirsting. Yale University library, I dropped out of high school. Literally my highest grade completed was 9.
Wow.
And I'm in the Yale library reading everything I could about awakening and revival. And then, of course, the Lord would give us one of the great revival churches in American history. But, yeah, that marked me forever. I mean, it just changed me forever.
Yeah.
You know, the thing is, when you really meet God like that, I mean, you can't convince me that it didn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, I'm not going fishing. I'm not going back fishing. What am I going to do? There's no plan B.
Yeah. You've been definitely ruined for the ordinary, for sure.
Oh, man.
Yeah. So you had this experience with God. You had this fire come down from heaven and basically just wreck you. Then you started a church at a young age. Like, was that your original plan to start a church? How did this happen?
Yeah, I was crying out to God in that whole season, you know? I mean, I really wanted to see miracles, signs and wonders. I really wanted to, like, touch the lost. And I remember one day I was praying. I just got done reading. I was reading all the greats. I mean, you know, at the time we didn't have a lot of great, you know, so you like studied this stuff as almost like a prophetic lifeline of what God could do again, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember I was reading William Booth, you know, a lot of those generals came out of that area up there. And one night I was laying and praying. And the Lord said to me, man, I was young. I must have been maybe 18, 17. And the Lord said to me, and truthfully, I was probably in a very dysfunctional place. I was hungry, though. Man, hunger changes things, you know?
That's so true.
And the Lord said to me, if you could do anything and you knew you wouldn't fail, what would you do? If you had unlimited me, unlimited resources, anointing, power, and you knew you wouldn't fail, and I was with you, what would you do? Man, that wrecked me, dude. When God said that to me, I remembered reading, I think it was William Booth, he said he would plant a church an inch away from hell. And I said to the Lord, God, if I could, I would plant a church an inch away from hell. I had a flashback at that moment when I was selling drugs. I was in ninth grade. I just started my ninth grade. And I remember I went to a school first, really, to sell drugs. I mean, really, I was not doing well. Mm-hmm. And I remember before school, we would sell crack and different things, you know. And I remember selling crack cocaine to a pregnant woman.
Wow.
And I remember as I sold it to her. Now, let me just tell you, I was far from like the biggest drug lord. I mean, I have friends in Connecticut who are pastors under me that, I mean, God, these guys have been shot up 10 times and in prison for 10 years. I remember selling crack cocaine to a pregnant woman. And as she walked away, I wasn't even saved, and it bothered me. Because at the time, I thought, it's not fair that I'm hurting another kid because the mom's based out. You know what I'm saying? And so when the Lord said to me, if you could do something and you knew you wouldn't fail, I thought of that pregnant woman. And I said, Lord, if I could turn the clock back and I could impart something to her instead of crack cocaine that is going to impact another generation, I want to do that. I want to go back to the streets where I saw pain and I saw people die. And I want to plant a church an inch away from hell. Now, I mean, it sounds good. Everybody probably has these weird little experiences with the Lord. But at this time, he said three words that would change my life forever. He said, let's do it. Think about what I'm telling you. A high school dropout with no GED. John, nobody likes when I say it because all my spiritual moms get upset. I don't have a GED, John. Wow. I don't have any education, John. Literally right now, what am I going to do? I can't apply to go work at the Winn-Dixie, John. What am I going to do? I have zero education. I have honorary doctorates from some great heroes of the faith. I don't have any education, John. I dropped out. But at that moment when God said, let's do it, I said, I'm going to do it. And I remember opening the refrigerator, and there was a half-eaten baked potato and a pork chop with like a little bit of glaze on top. And I heard in my spirit, the way to kill a giant is not slingshot and stone. You know, we're so married to methods. The Lord said the way to kill a giant is to use what's in your hands.
That's good. That's really good.
And then at that point, I realized I wasn't given much. Back to the talents. I don't have much. You know, some people were given five. I was given a half of one. And I didn't have a lot to give, John, but I had that plate of food. And that night, I heated up that warm plate of food. I was barely a teenager. And I went down to the parking garage. You know, in the winter in New England, the bums sleep with bags because they'll die. So it's cold. So they put the bags on and pop the hole to breathe. And I went to a parking garage with a warm plate of food. It smelled like urine. I woke the guy up. His name was Joe. And I handed him a plate of food. And he's looking at me all sketchy, you know, because who would be out in the streets at this time? And I handed him the food, and he's kind of throwing it down and looking at me. And I said, I was young. I said, shut up and eat the food. I put my hand out to shake his hand, and I said, I'm James Levesque. I'm your new pastor. Wow. And he looked at me, and he ate the food. And I said, look, I'm going to come back here every day and take care of you. And we're going to do Bible studies. I don't even know how to do a Bible study. And before I knew it, one homeless turned into five, turned into 10, turned into 50, you know, and then I'm trying to do word of knowledges, which was again, and I'm like, hey, I read a story about Peter's mother-in-law got healed. I said, how many of you have headaches? Oh, you all do because you're drug addicts, you know? And it's like, but I prayed for him and we saw miracles, salvations. I was going to McDonald's. I had no money, man. I was buying double cheeseburgers, cutting them up into four squares. You know, just feeding these people. I had no money. And then one night I got very discouraged because, you know, my electric bill is about to get shut off. I mean, I'm leading a homeless Bible study, you know what I mean? And I went to the Lord that night and I said, Father, I said, I can't do this anymore. You know, you asked me a month ago if I could do anything and you knew I wouldn't fail, what would I do? I didn't sign up to be the bishop of the homeless people. I wanted a great and mighty church with multitudes of people transforming the world. All I got is a handfuls of homeless people. So I think I'm done. I don't have any more money. And the Lord said to me, which I've always kept to this day, he said, if you go after the ones that nobody wants, I'm going to give you the ones everybody's after.
Wow. Say that again. That's good.
Yeah, Gene, he said to me, if you go after the ones that nobody wants, I'll give you the ones that everyone's after.
Wow.
And even to this day, John, of our New London, Connecticut location, we feed up to 100 homeless every single day, Monday through Friday, out of our churches. Always. We did a homeless lunch. We serve them. We sit them down like they're in a fine dining, and we serve them meals. and we'll have hundreds, 300-400 at a time. Hmm. We're feeding these people because it's a promise God gave me, you know? And that's not my motivation, but we look, the Bible says when you take care of the poor, the Bible says you lend to the Lord. Hmm. Nobody has better credit than God. You know what I mean?
Right.
And so when God said that to me, I got a fresh motivation. I went back out on the streets. 2 days later, I got a phone call from an attorney in the area. This is attorney so-and-so. I'm looking for James Levesque. I thought, oh, Lord, did my past catch up with me?
Oh, you're in trouble. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm like, man, is this church scandal over? You know what I mean? He said, is James Levesque there? I said, yeah, this is him. He said, well, I need to know you. I'm attorney so-and-so, and I've been watching you. I had the phone to my ear. I said, well, I've been watching you. I don't know who he is. He said, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a brother in Christ. And I said, oh, praise God. Amen. You know what I mean? I was like,
yeah.
My tone changed. And he said, I'm watching you feed the homeless every night. And it's moved me. I could see you from my law office. Hmm. And he said, I want you to know that the Lord spoke to me and I'm going to buy you a church.
Wow.
I'm going to buy you a church building, everything you need to start a church. We're going to sign the lease and pay for it. And we're going to open up a church for you. And by the way, my wife and I lead worship at a local Calvary Chapel. We're going to be stepping down to come under you to help you lead worship at this new church.
Amazing.
And man, overnight, I mean, that Easter Sunday we had, I think it was almost 170 people. I mean, it was incredible. Hmm. In New England. I mean, average church size is 20.
Right.
And we watched God just wreck a city, you know, and it's crazy. Like, it's the whole movement that we have was started with a pork chop. You know what I mean? It's just wild, man. And a great big yes.
Yeah, that's really interesting. You know, specifically that it is a pork chop, which is, you know, traditionally an unkosher meat. You know, something that is really not even acceptable. You know, in those terms too. You know, the Lord makes that unacceptable thing acceptable whenever you give it to Him.
Wow.
And so even the pork chop is a testimony with that. So. That's amazing.
Never.
James.
I've told that story so many times. I've never heard that angle, and that's so true. God could use an unhealthy biblical animal. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah. Feel free to use that one from now on if you want to.
Yeah, it was good, man. I like it. Come on. Like, add it to the story there.
That's good. What you said earlier, like, really wrecked me with the whole thing of, you know, if you go after the one that nobody cares for, I'll give you the ones that everybody wants. That is so true. Whenever you put the kingdom, so, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. You just went with the boldness of a pork chop and saying, I'm your new pastor, to somebody that wasn't even asking for a pastor. You just said, I'm doing this because Jesus told Peter, go feed my sheep, you know? And so He told you to just go feed my sheep, and you just did it.
Wow.
And you said, you're my sheep. They didn't have a choice. And that's like,
right.
That really is indicative of who you are and the ministry that God's called you to. My goodness, this is awesome, James. I mean, just thinking about how good God is and that He's called you from such an interesting background.
For sure.
And where you are today, you're pastoring a church in Clearwater, Florida. We'll get to that for a little bit later, but man, what else happened in New England? Because you're not just, that wasn't the only church that you planted.
Yeah, no, not at all. I mean, probably. I mean, altogether, we've done almost 40 churches now.
Wow.
And that was our first church that I planted. And then, man, so many more in New England. And we saw God really touch that. I mean, we're still, we are. I mean, we have great churches there. You know, the real turning point came shortly after my wife and I got married. And in that same city in New London, I got a prophetic word years ago that God was going to give us a building used during the Great Awakening. And when we were looking for buildings, I remembered that word. And so we were outgrowing storefronts and, you know, we were just growing. In about 2009, December, so just about 2010, I started researching awakening churches from like the 1700s. And we found a church, ended up being really close to where we were. It was the first Church of Christ in New London, Connecticut. If I showed you, I have books that show you all the history of the church, who pastored it, who spoke there. This is a church built in the late 1700s, Great Awakening era. George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Gilbert Tennant, some of the like founders of Awakening preached in that building. Like, I got their sermon notes.
Wow.
In 2011, we bought the building. It's one of the first 30 churches ever in America. Ever. Let that sink in.
Wow.
Yeah, I remember John Arnott came down and we did a dedication on the building, and huge 750-seat sanctuary sitting in the middle of New London, Connecticut, high up, huge castle-looking building. I mean, just amazing. And, you know, it's interesting because I've watched New England go from like this kind of like frozen ghost town with like little tiny pockets to like, man, the move of God in New England. It's incredible what God's doing. Mm-hmm. And it's not just us. There's like many churches catching fire and just, you know, seeing just revival.
That's so good to hear. That is so good to hear. So you've been responsible for starting 40 churches. That's amazing.
Yeah, isn't that crazy?
How does one man do that?
Yeah, I think with lots of help. Even as I talk to you, we have now there's four Engaging Heaven churches that I directly oversee. And then we have another 10 churches that I oversee that are not Engaging Heaven, but I cover them and ordain them. So we have probably like 15 churches already. Okay. I planted up to 40, but many of them were like, I'd plant a youth church for Brian Simmons and just hand it off at the church. Or I'd go, I planted churches in Africa, Canada, you know, overseas. And you know, the funny thing is people would ask me, you know, like, how do you plant churches? And it's like, I don't even know. It's like you build a fire and watch God burn. You know what I mean? Like a lot of church planting movements want to build some kind of infrastructure, and they go like so heavy on structure. And then you get these like these churches launched and there's no fire. There's no flame. Mm-hmm. And it's like that's not going to sustain. You know what I mean? Like structure is only going to last so long. But when, you know, when a woman has cancer in her breast and she needs prayer, what are we going to do? There has to be fire. There has to be flame. You know, ultimately, we need all the above, but it needs to start with fire. And so we're actually going to plant. We're in Madeira Beach now. We have a couple moving here from Connecticut next year. We're going to launch in Clearwater, Florida.
Okay.
And then we're going to be launching another church in Montana. We have a church in Missoula, Montana. And then we're going to be launching another church in Canada. So we're in the next couple years, we're wanting to plant another 3 to 5 churches.
Wow. That's awesome.
And of course, yeah, the one here in Madeira Beach is, it just turned a year old and it's, you know, just been exploding. It's been incredible.
Yeah. So tell me about that church, but tell me about how God led you to Florida. I mean, obviously the weather's nicer in Florida than it is in Connecticut, but what was the real reason that you came down here and how did God lead you?
Yeah, it was interesting because in 2008, I was in, or 2009, I'm sorry, I was in Lakeland, Florida, but at a, I forgot, I don't know the church that well. It was Bishop Scarborough. It was a Rhema church in Lakeland, but I was with Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. I was just sitting in the meetings and the Lord said to me so clear that I wouldn't always live in Connecticut, that he was going to move me to Florida, you know, to be a part of a move, to be a part of a movement. And I mean, at the time I'm crying in the pew, you know, my whole thing was you were going to bury me in Connecticut. You know, New England was like my identity. And, but I knew that God was telling me there's more. So I tucked it away. I didn't, you know. And then about 2018, well, I think it was 2017, we came to Jacksonville, Florida. Well, it was kind of like a whole healing thing. You know, my real dad that I never knew, killed people, all that kind of stuff. I found out he's from Jacksonville. He was living in Jacksonville.
Oh, wow.
And so there was some weird reconciliation there when he died. I kind of went back to trace the steps, you know, see his wife that was still alive. And when I got to the site of where he died, I saw a sickle. And the Lord said, I'm giving you authority in the state of Florida. And at the time, I did some extended meetings in Jacksonville. I was wondering if that's where the Lord would call us. I didn't feel that way. 2018, 2019. And then it was at the end of 2019 that the Lord told me it would be my last winter in New England. And now I say that where I'm up there every other week. I'm still, sure, you know, overseeing the churches and I preach there. And, you know, everyone in New England probably feel like I'm, you know, still there, so to speak.
Yeah.
But I knew that in Florida, it was time. And we didn't know where. We didn't know how. We really prayed about all different areas. The thing is, and I didn't realize it at the time, but, you know, God really has, I don't know, I have a burning passion for dark areas as far as like that are not reached. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
So you would think Florida is reached because of all the churches. But then when I came here and I would hear all the locals talk about the beaches in Florida, the whole coast, mm-hmm. West Coast, and how you just would never have a church here, never have a ministry. You know, basically, if you want to kill your ministry, come to the beach in Florida. And I just felt, you know, when we were looking at properties, I was looking all over Tarpon Springs, Dunedin. You know, I really had God kept saying in my spirit, Pinellas County as it is in heaven. Now, Pinellas County is the most populated county in all of Florida, believe it or not.
Oh, really?
It's over where the beaches are. Yeah, it is. And so God just kept ringing that in my heart, Pinellas County as it is in heaven. So I knew something would happen. So we were looking at properties. I moved down here at the beginning of 2020. We're looking at properties. You know, the Lord told me right when COVID happened, before it ever really happened, this would be a season of advancement that we were going to increase through it. You know, so we were already planning on advancing. And we came down here to work with CTN, Bob D'Andrea. What a great man of God. You know, he just passed. He was such a hero of faith. He was a good friend. And as we were just praying, I thought, you know, maybe the Lord's going to stir something. We had a couple people come down with us, you know, so we knew the framework was here. And then this building opened up on the beach. Now I'm having everybody I know in Florida is telling me, don't do it. Mm-hmm. You'll get your lunch eaten. The beach is not where you want to start churches. And I would tell all these people, like, why don't you go to New England and start churches? If they last more than a year, and then tell me the beach in Florida is going to be difficult. You know what I mean? Where I came from, man, they play Chris Tomlin at Walmart in Florida. No, I mean, get out. It's ridiculous. And so it was interesting because we came here and we went to meet so it was like a whole story how God gave us this property. But basically we met the owner. I never had one service in Madeira Beach. Didn't even know where it was. Never even been to this side of Florida. And God gave us such favor with a woman that owns this huge building that I'm in across the street from the beach. And as I walked in the door, a voice said to this woman, she's not even saved, this is the man you're going to give your building to. Do whatever he wants and do whatever he says.
Wow.
And I was purposely coming in the door going, okay, you're asking $1 million for this property. I ain't got that. We can't do it. Mm-hmm. But God gave me all these strategies on how I would come in, get the purchase in the front, pay my way up until a couple of years, and then, you know, get this transfer over. And dude, it was a God thing. I mean, we renovated, had our pastors help, and we opened the doors a year ago, and I didn't know one person here. Nobody. There's not even anything. And let me just say this. There's no Holy Spirit churches on these barrier islands. None. And I'm not even saying that in an arrogant way. Zippo. Zip. Wow. Charisma. There's not one. You couldn't find me one Spirit-filled church anywhere up and down this coast. Not now. Now there is. And so it was like we just started and God just breathed, man. People that were out in boats a week before screaming, God, where are they? You were dry out here. You promised you would send them to us. I mean, just, you know, and back to the promise of I was way more comfortable around crackheads and homeless people. Mm-hmm. John, I'm in Madeira Beach, John. I never been on a boat, John, until I got here. I don't know anybody that does not own a boat, John. Everybody here is, you know, I mean, come on. God sent a street preacher to shake up rich people on the beach.
Wow.
And people that are lost and spring breakers and people that fly from out of town and they get wrecked by God when they pass by our building. And we've done baptisms. We're doing one this Sunday, a baptism. We have like 20 people. We do these baptisms. Whole families are getting baptized.
Wow. I love it.
Dedicated unto the Lord. I mean, it's incredible what we're seeing.
Wow. So tell me some more testimonies. Like don't just tell me like some broad things. Like, I want to hear somebody's story that you can tell from their church. Like, how is this actually happening? Because, I mean, the Deer Beach is a nice area. That whole area is, as you said, it's affluent. So, you know, a lot of times people don't even think that they need God, but you're showing them that just by being there, they're getting wrecked. So tell me about the specific person that you can share about.
Yeah, we have people, you know, there's a lot of business owners. There's men and women here. There's a young guy runs a great construction company. I mean, these people, you know, they weren't burning for God necessarily. They knew the Lord. They had a foundation. But you got to understand, these people were raised on Pentecost. They had these experience with God when they were younger. But there's, where are they going to go? If you grow up here, where are you going to church? Mm-hmm. I mean, you could drive over somewhere, but these are beach people. These are like island people. And then these people are coming back to their roots, re-encountering God. You know what I mean? We started doing these fire nights here. I can't even tell you the miracles we've seen, like the incredible miracles we've seen here. I'm talking about like eyes opening. I'm talking about like deaf ears. I'm talking about like people that couldn't speak, that God restored their speech, you know? Wow. Demons coming out of people at these altars. Like, what I felt was, you know, we're in a day where a lot of people are running away from the gifts of the Spirit. And I was like, man, we're going to triple down on them.
Amen.
So we started doing miracle nights, telling everybody to bring the sick. We were doing fire. We still doing fire nights where we just bring everybody, bring those that need deliverance, you know, and just people getting delivered from wild scenarios, just crazy life, you know.
Yeah.
And a lot of people coming back to their first love. A lot of people meeting God for the first time. I mean, this past Sunday, you know, we send teams out on the streets every single week. And they passed by Walmart and saw this man sitting there. And man, he gets delivered, set, literally this past weekend, delivered, set free, lays all the drugs down, gets just violently saved. We bless him, get him back on his feet, get him, you know, and he's back here again in church the next Sunday. And last Sunday to this Sunday, you would have think he went from hell to heaven. He did. His countenance is changed. His passion for God. I mean, it's just amazing watching, you know, they've not been around enough dead services to mess that up. You know, I mean, we're not going to stop until we see this whole place just on fire for God.
Amen. I love that, Pastor James, you know, the fire nights and miracles, signs and wonders, you're seeing it on a regular basis because I love how you said it. They don't know enough about dead churches to get messed up. So you take you take the passionate and you just run with it. And you see things, you see fruit coming, which is what we want. I mean, you said you're like a one talent guy, but I mean, bro, it's definitely, you're definitely multiplying. You've definitely increased that from one to maybe 2.5 or 3, something like that right now. I don't know. Probably more than that. Definitely more than that. I mean, you've written now several books. Your most recent one is Engaging Heaven Today. And Forbes did an article about you. You know, there's a lot of stuff that's going on, and you're just hitting your stride, I can tell. But, you know, right now, you know, one of the things that I love about this podcast and what I get to do and the questions I get to ask, you know, looking back at your life, James, where do you now, just like on the disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, you know, here they are, they're walking on that 7 miles, and Jesus in disguise comes up to them and starts revealing the scriptures to them, but they have no clue that it's him until they sit down at the table. Jesus blesses the food, breaks the bread, their eyes are opened, and then poof, he's gone. And they turn to each other in Luke 24:32 and say, "Weren't our hearts burning within us along the way as he was revealing the scriptures to us?" So James, my question that I have to ask you is, looking back at your life now, where do you see that Jesus really was walking with you, but it didn't feel like it in the moment, but you understand it now?
I think when you meet the Lord, right, the encounter is real. But, you know, it's kind of like a fish, right? Mm-hmm. It still needs to be cleaned. You know, the fire's real, the encounter's real, but my life was very dysfunctional. Tied up in relationships, having children at an early age, you know, things that, you know, you just don't do. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And for a long time, when you're a young preacher, you almost look at that as like, you know, man, it's just not, it was like a, not a blemish, but nothing's an accident, but it was a very like questionable season of my life. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. The more you grow in God and the more you grow in grace, you realize like when you were at your most dysfunctional, God was still with you.
Amen.
You know what I mean? Like none of us are perfected. The Bible says, well, now that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, it's not having received. We are all still receiving. And the beautiful thing is now I look at my life and it's a lot different. right? I've been pastoring almost 25 years. Not almost. I have been pastoring 25 years. Life looks differently at 25. I can say things now that 15 years ago wouldn't make sense if I said it. But I look back on myself 20 years ago. I look back on myself 25 years ago. Same fire, same passion, same love for God, more dysfunction. And I just, I'm so thankful for his grace. You know, I have this tattoo on my arm that says broken. You know, I was in one of the worst seasons of my life. And I just got saved. And the Lord said to me, what is, you see this feeling? And I'm like, it feels like you're trying to kill me. And he said, if you can never forget this feeling, it's brokenness. I'll never deny it. I'll change the world through you, but you got to keep it. And it's not that he wants me to be punished, but he wants me to stay broken before him. John, the great John Wimber would always say, the way in is the way on. When I look back, it was the times that I didn't feel lovely. I didn't feel good enough that God covered me. And I look back now, and everybody else might talk about that person, but I see who I was becoming. You know what I mean? I was being changed by his image. I was being brought into more of a maturity of who he is. And so, you know, if people are listening, you might be newly saved. You might be just walking with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I want you to know there's a mighty man and woman of God inside of you. And you can't let that person go. Because that's who God sees. It's not who you see, but it's who God sees. Mm-hmm. And God's going to pull that person out.
Amen. God is going to pull that person out. You know, James, my follow-up question for this is, if you, knowing what you know now, if you could go back in time and visit young Jamie somewhere along your timeline, what advice would you give yourself, and what's going on in your life at that point that you would want to receive that advice?
Saved or not saved? Doesn't matter.
Either one. Either one.
Yeah, I think the two things, funny, I just actually, somebody just asked me this the other day and we filmed it. I think the two things I would tell my younger self, especially after meeting the Lord, is I would tell Jamie two things. Number one, people's opinions aren't going to matter much in the long run. You know, when you're young, you don't have a father, you're always seeking approval. Mm-hmm. You know, I always wanted someone to just, and it's worse now because we live in a online culture full of likes and retweets, and it seems like attention is the currency of a generation. But I would tell myself two things. Number one, man, people's opinions really don't matter, so don't seek them, because now I don't. And number two, I had this mindset of what I thought would bring fulfillment. If I only preached at this stage, if I only knew this man of God, if I only got this many books, if I only traveled to this, I've been to 70 nations.
Wow.
If I only been to this many countries. And you know what, man, you get these things and you're empty. They don't fulfill. I've preached on every stage that I wanted to preach on. I've been to the greatest churches. I've had lunch with Billy Graham. 3 weeks before Reinhard Bonnke died, I spent the day with him at his house. Wow. Man, I've been blessed to be, and those are all life-changing moments. But man, they don't fulfill. You know what I mean? Only heaven fulfills. And so when you're young, you always think, if I just do this, or if I just do this, or if I just, you know, if I get on this platform, then it'll really, he's going to leave you empty. Seek Jesus, not platform. Seek his face, not people's opinions.
Amen. Seek Jesus, not platforms. Seek his face, not people's opinions.
Come on.
That is very eloquent. That is so, so good.
Come on, that tweets.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. You know, James, I want to ask, your book is called, your most recent book is called Engaging Heaven Today. What advice would you give somebody just in a tweet, let's put it that way, in a tweet of how they can engage heaven today? And then let's wrap it up with you praying for them too.
Sure. I think there's three things. You got to be holy, humble, and hungry. That's what it all comes down to. We've got to strive for surrender. We always have to continually thirst for him. And we've got to be live clean. So we've got to stay humble and seek his face. And so I want to encourage people. You know, that is a devotional, by the way. That Engaging Heaven Today is a devotional. So I want to encourage people to pick it up. We have a daily devotional, of course, on the Charisma Podcast Network.
There we go.
5 days a week. But you can pick the devotional, because I believe devotional life matters, because I had a vision of all these people that wanted to get close to God. And there was a real gap between where they were and where God wanted them to be. And the Lord said, it's a broken devotional life. And so I wanted to do everything I can to bridge that devotional gap. So let me pray for anybody listening, because maybe you feel that gap. Maybe you feel a little bit of distance. The distance can be removed completely as you lean into the Lord. He loves you. Shame's not going to hold you back. You're not your past failures. Today is a new day. So, Father, I pray for every person listening to the sound of my voice, that a new devotion would be connected, that a new flame would be lit by you, God. I thank you that you love all of us, that when I was unlovely, I saw grace, and when now where people are, and I don't care how far they've run, grace runs faster. So, Father, I pray that today, every person listening would renew their devotional life, spend time with you, reconnect, rekindle the flame, because a life in your presence is the greatest life. I thank you for a reconnection and a stirring, a fresh fire falling on people today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor James. Now, if people want to find out more about you, how can they reach you? How can they find out about you? How can they listen to your podcast?
Yeah, my Instagram and Twitter and all that is James_Levesque, LEVESQUE. And then, of course, my podcast is Engage Heaven Today, which they can find anywhere podcasts are listened to, especially the Charisma Podcast Network. So, yeah, and of course, our churches are Engaging Heaven Church, and you can see all our locations online and my schedule and all that, but such an honor to be with you today, man.
Awesome. Awesome. I'll make sure to put all those links in the description here. Sweet. For this episode, and that way people can just click that and check out more information about you. But James, it is a pleasure and an honor to be your brother in the Lord, to be a fellow podcaster with you, and I'm so grateful that God allowed us to reconnect a couple weeks ago.
Man, so much.
And I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do more and more with you as we get to report about that revival that God has you right at the center of, as you go to set up churches an inch away from hell.
Come on.
James, thank you so much for allowing me to join you along your way.
Oh, thanks, John. It's been an honor.
I hope that you enjoyed my conversation with James Levesque. I'll be providing his info in the show notes. Thank you for listening to Along the Way. If you've enjoyed joining me along my way, please share this episode with a friend who you think will be encouraged by this podcast. Also, please rate and review Along the Way on iTunes. That helps more people discover Along the Way. And subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening. You can follow me on Facebook, Instagram, and join my email list through my website, alongtheway.media. I hope that you've enjoyed this part of my journey, and may you realize when Jesus is walking with you along your way. Along the Way is honored to be part of the Charisma Podcast Network. You can find tons of Spirit-filled content from their vast catalog of podcasts, including my Charisma News podcast. Go to cpnshows.com to see the full list and latest episodes.